Well, today is Super Bowl Sunday, and the Eagles and the Chiefs are going to meet on the gridiron, and they're going to throw a pigskin around, and there will be bloodshed. And it will be witnessed by a global audience of hundreds of millions of people. I don't know who you're cheering for, but that in itself is quite a tagline, isn't it? Now, just for one minute, think about if somebody 2,000 years ago were to read that headline, and they would be utterly confused. Eagles fighting against the Chiefs, and there will be bloodshed on the gridiron, and there's a pigskin that's being thrown around, and it's going to be witnessed by a global audience of hundreds of millions of people. Blow your mind. They would not have understood that. Any of it. We know. Who are the Eagles? The football team. From which city? Yeah. We know the Chiefs. Okay. Where are they from? Hey, what's the gridiron? Yeah, that's the football field. Because if you look on it, it's got all these white stripes on it. And that reminded somebody 100 years ago of gridiron. And that the name has stuck. Okay. So, pigskin. What's that another name for? Football, right? There will be blood. What does that mean in our colloquial American way of thinking? There's a fight. There's a rivalry. Will actual blood get shed? I hope not. But maybe. This will be witnessed by a global audience. Think about the people 2,000 years ago reading that. Global? What is global? What is a globe? What is a globe? It is a representation of a round earth. 2,000 years ago, people did not have an understanding of the earth that they lived on as being some massive orb floating through space, hurtling through space. I don't even have to give you the details on that because we're going so fast. That will make your head spin. It's a wonder our heads aren't spinning even now. And this will be witnessed by a massive multitude of people. Hundreds of millions of people. How is that possible? How can 200 million people see some people on the gridiron throwing a football around? How is that possible? Hello, brought to you by the wonders of modern science. Global communications, satellites. Do you think that those people 2,000 years ago would have been able to make heads or tails out of any of that headline? No. No! Well, the author of this scripture had a vision. And it was a mind-blowing vision. And he saw things that are like practically indescribable. Okay? And he writes this down. And for us, can't we just admit it's kind of confusing? Yeah? But here's the beautiful thing. God has promised an extra blessing on the reading of His Word and this particular apocalyptic literature. So I would encourage you to stand now and give your full and undivided attention to the Word of God. Revelation 7, the apocalyptic vision of John in heaven. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on earth or sea or against any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, that is the east, with the seal of the living God. And he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm earth and sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth, or the sea, or the trees, until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of the sealed ones, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. 12,000 from the tribe of Judah were sealed. 12,000 from the tribe of Reuben. 12,000 from the tribe of Gad. 12,000 from the tribe of Asher, 12,000 from the tribe of Naphtali, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. All of these were sealed. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their arms and hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and they worshiped God saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, John, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes and from where have they come?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. And they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. And He will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. There is so much going on in this incredible scripture that we have been reading over now the last several weeks. And it's confusing. And we wish that we could understand it completely. And you know, you all who've been around a little bit in the church for a while, you have seen that there are hundreds, if not thousands, of various interpretations of all of this. Listen, there are some scholars, they could fill the walls of this sanctuary with all the outlines of what's going to happen and when it's going to happen and how it's going to go down and who's going to be affected. Right? There's all sorts of different ideas. And why is that? Because we really don't have the key to it. We don't have the full understanding. A lot of this is mystery. A lot of this is hidden to us. But my brothers and sisters in Christ, do not allow the mystery of Revelation to get in the way of the clear message of Revelation. The Lamb who was slain sits on the throne. He deserves all glory and honor and praise. And He is making all things right. He will subject His enemies. Yeah, and so the scripture here is full of the wrath of God being poured out in the seals, the bowls of wrath. And why is that? Here's the reason. The Lamb who was slain for the sins of the world, God's wrath was poured out on Him. And now the promise is that whoever believes in Him shall not perish. In other words, the wrath of God shall not be upon them, but they shall have everlasting life. And all we need to do is believe. But here we have, in this story, the prince of this world and all of his minions, the demons, the fallen angels, and they will not bend the knee. They want nothing to do with the Lamb that was slain. They certainly don't want to give their life or believe. And then you see the wrath of God being poured upon the earth in that way, upon the devil and his minions, and all who have been drawn into rebellion with him against God. Now, some of you might say, well, that seems extra harsh here. All this stuff that's going on and all of these hapless people, they're going to be destroyed. We look at the news today and we see an earthquake that has hit Syria and Turkey. Tens of thousands of people in a moment, their lives destroyed. And we see with joy some babies and some people being drawn out of there. But we understand also men, women, and children have been killed by this earthquake. And we say, how does a God that is a loving God allow this kind of thing? Well, the story is that this world in some ways has been given over to the prince of this world. And he's wreaking havoc. Don't you think
that when God's beautiful people, all of people, whether they belong to Him because they've trusted in Jesus, or whether they're still lost, don't you think that the Father grieves when He sees what the enemy is doing in this world? And yeah, He could fix it. He could just snap His fingers, proverbially speaking. But He is storing up the wrath over time. And He's going to unleash it. And it's going to come upon this world. And that is part of the story of Revelation. The most important part of this is the Lamb who sits on the throne, who has taken the wrath of God. And all those who reject the Lamb, the wrath of God will be poured out on them. And you think that's fair? You question that? No, I say bend your knee to the Lamb, because He has taken upon the wrath of God that should have been poured upon you and upon me. Instead, what did we get? We got forgiveness. We got mercy. We got the kindness of God lavished upon us in the Son and by His Holy Spirit. And that gets me to my second point. They're all waiting. They're waiting, waiting, waiting. And then John says, I heard somebody talking about a bunch of people that get sealed. These people have to get sealed first. There's 144,000 of them, right? Now, we all know that the Jehovah's Witnesses have their views about 144,000. And that's whack. Hello? Amen. All right? That's just whack. And I'm saying, like, we don't know when all this is going to go down and who. There seems to be a key that we have to unlock here, or use to unlock. There's a conversation about Israel. Now, there are the tribes of Israel are represented here. Now, we know that Jacob and his father's father, they were set apart. They were sealed, as it were, to be what? A priesthood, a holy nation, called to declare the praises of God in this world. And at first it was just Israel, right? And the 12 tribes. You know, but later on, God expanded that. So Peter could write now, it's not just the Jews, but it's the Gentiles. Paul could write in flow ink on that vellum in Romans and in other places saying, now we who are outside of the promises of God, we've been welcomed into that. We were that wild olive shoot that have been grafted into the tree. And I want to say, you know, some people are like, yeah, and now those Jews got kicked out. Right? And what does Paul say? It's like, careful now. Don't get uppity. You know, because He who took them out and placed you in there can switch that out really fast too. I do believe God has a promise for His people. His special people. God's people. It's a mystery and I don't understand it. And it's certainly a conversation that takes longer than what we have here today to talk about. But what's curious to me about this list is there are names that don't appear. Where is Dan? Where is Dan? What happened to Dan? Well, Dan was rebellious. That tribe of Dan got kicked out. Ephraim isn't even mentioned here. Again, because Ephraim had a reputation for, you know, rebelling against God. So, like, the writer here doesn't even use that name. He mentions Joseph. And, of course, Joseph had two sons, right? Ephraim and Manasseh. Ephraim isn't mentioned here, and neither is Dan. I would submit to you, my brothers and sisters, that this is an idealized people of God. Right? 12 times 12 times 1,000. It's not a literal number. Okay? And we can have a conversation about this all day long if you want to have a conversation about literal. Okay? It's one of the reasons that I reject the whole notion of the Jehovah's Witnesses saying they're special 144,000. Because this is connected to this next piece together. And he hears about a people that have been sealed. The people of God that are servants of God. Okay? And then he sees this multitude. What? From every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every language, every people group. And it is a number of people that cannot be numbered. It is a multitude that has no number. Okay? So, like, I would submit to you, my brothers and sisters, here, you have this idealized version of the Old Testament people of God, and they are in place of, standing then in place of, the new people of God. Us, from every tribe, the Gentiles too. And it's an innumerable number. Okay? And then there they are, and they're singing, the four creatures. Who are the four creatures? Living beings. We're not sure. There's some reference to these living beings before the throne of God in Ezekiel and in other places in the Old Testament, Jeremiah. Let us just say that they are a special angelic being, okay? Because in the Old Testament, you see, God is taking counsel within His holy council. Who's all in the holy council? Do you know? I would suspect the four living creatures and the angels and, you know, the archangels and, wow. I mean, again, this is a mystery, but let us not get caught up in the details of the mystery, but let us focus on the message, okay? And here he says, every one of these people in this countless multitude have been sealed. Now, what is a seal? A seal is a mark, is it not? It's a sign. It's a sign of something. Here's the beautiful thing. When you bend the knee, when you receive the Lord, as it were, as He is knocking, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and I will sup with him and he with me. This is an invitation of God to welcome the Spirit of Christ into your life. And what does it say about seals in the Old Testament, and especially in places like 2 Corinthians 1, verse 24, and in Ephesians? It says the Holy Spirit is your seal. Is a down payment on things to come. It's a little foretaste of heaven. The Holy Spirit has come to dwell with you in your temple. How humbling and how beautiful. But it is a picture of us being together in the great temple of God, in the holy city at the very end of all of time, where we will walk into our full inheritance, my brothers and sisters. Do you see what God is doing when He seals you and He marks you by His Holy Spirit? He says, you're mine. You belong to me. And nothing can separate you from the love of God. We see in the picture here that these people are shadowed and protected and sheltered by the Lamb of God. And there's no crying, because God has removed every cause for tears. And He has given them everything that they need. Like a shepherd, He is protecting them. He is anointing their head with oil. He is feeding them. He is loving them. He is caring for them. It's a beautiful picture of the end of history. But it's also a promise that God loves you and He is with you now by His Holy Spirit. Are we suffering grievesome things in this world? We're not unaffected by cancer or by depression or by sickness or broken marriages. All of these are part of our reality. And they cause us to weep. So grievesome. But the promise, my brothers and sisters, is that He is with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I'm with you when you go through the valley of the shadow of death, when you go through the waters, when you go through the fire, whatever you are going through, I'm with you. I've set my mark upon you. I've set my seal. You're a beloved daughter. You are a beloved son. And I promise that I, Jesus talking, I who have begun a good work in you, I will be faithful to complete it. And so we long for that day as we say, I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. Isn't that something that we can look forward to? You know, the world says, this is all we got. And when this is over, you're dead and you turn into dust and there's nothing. There's just endlessness of nothingness. Well, that's a really sad narrative in my opinion. But by the revelation of the Spirit, He says, I have created you, O Jacob. I have loved you, O Israel. And you are mine. And I will bring you home to be with me in heaven, where you will enjoy the delights of my presence forever and ever and ever. Amen.